Well, you can turn your Bibles back to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to go ahead and read the text again, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into some more relevant issues revolving around the parables after that. So, our text is Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and this is the word of the Lord. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, such that this wondrous doctrine of the Holy Trinity, as we see even in how we approach you and how we can come before you, is the foundation of our comfortable dependence upon you. And so, Father, we come to you through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to ask you for wisdom as we approach this text and approach the whole notion of parables here in chapter 13. We pray, Lord, that what would come from this pulpit this afternoon would be useful to all who are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just kind of by way of recap, in verses 3 through 8, we see four types of ground. The first three types that we're introduced to are bad ground. It's not ground that is conducive for receiving seed. You know, it's like the wayside ground, it's the thorny ground, it's the stony ground. And so it's just not right for crops. It's not right for fruits. And so we see those three types of ground, but then we're introduced to, you know, the fourth kind of ground, the good ground. And then in verse 9, Jesus issues this cryptic phrase. In verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And in fact, we're going to see this phrase again in chapter 13. And so as we look at this text, as we look at the notion of parables altogether, that idea of the right person having the right ears, being the only ones who can really see and perceive and receive what is being said here, is going to follow us through our time in the parables in chapter 13. And so in this second part, what I want to do is I want to discuss the nature of parables. What is a parable? What's the difference between types and parables? We've all experienced or have heard of, you know, typology, and we've looked at typology somewhat extensively, both from the pulpit and in the Sunday school classroom. But what's the difference between a parable on the one hand and a type on the other? And can that illumine our broader understanding of what Jesus is doing with parables? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, what is a parable? Just what is it? What's the purpose of parables? And then thirdly, what is that broader purpose of the Lord's parables in the scheme of redemption? So we're going to be looking firstly at what is the difference between types and parables, or to put it more technically, what Benjamin Keach would want to say in his exposition of the parables is, what is the difference between types and tropes? Types and tropes. Both of these are different linguistic devices, and both of these are used in the scriptures. What is the difference between types and tropes? Well, as we've discussed earlier, types are persons, places, or events that look forward to other and greater persons, places, or events. So they are historical realities that look forward to other and greater historical realities. That's what a type is. Remember, we used the illustration not long ago of a stamp or of a relief, and how the type would be like the image you get on a piece of paper when you do a relief of a leaf on the ground. So you stick a piece of paper on the ground, there's a leaf underneath it, and you take a crayon and rub it over the paper. The image that you would see on the paper would be considered the type. And that type anticipates the reality behind it, the pattern that accounts for it. And so when we're talking about, you know, things in the Old Testament, like the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood, all of those things are types. They are images, if you will, of some more ultimate reality, and that is Christ Himself. So these historical things, persons and events, even religious practices, looking forward to an other and greater person, in that case, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what a type is on the one hand. Tropes are parables, metaphors, allegories, and similitudes. Tropes are parables, metaphors, allegories, and similitudes, none of which have to be grounded in historical reality. Okay? So, tropes are parables, metaphors, allegories, and similitudes. Keach writes like this. He says, tropical scriptures, he doesn't mean like the Florida Keys or palm trees. He means tropical scriptures, as parables, metaphors, allegories, and similitudes, do not require such a necessary supposition as to matter of fact. In other words, they don't have to be drawn from historical realities, like the Levitical priesthood, or like the animal sacrifices, like a type would be. Okay. So what's the difference between types and tropes? And this is helpful for our broader reading of the scriptures, even in our personal devotion. You know, what's a parable? How can I tell a parable from something like a type? And of course, it could get even more specific, right? Like, what's the difference between a parable and a similitude? Parables are similitudes, right? But are there other similitudes? Are there other kinds of allegories and metaphors that are used in Scripture that we might not consider parables and so forth? And there are. So what is the difference between types and tropes? Types are persons, places, and events, or events that look forward to other and greater persons, places, or events. Tropes are parables, metaphors, allegories, and similitudes that do not require being grounded in historical fact. And so now let's ask the more pointed question. This is our second point. What are parables indeed? What are parables? And you can think of parables as like the first sermon illustration, right? I'm sure everyone has had experiences with bad sermon illustrations. Maybe these have been viewed from a distance. Maybe on your computer screen or on the TV, and we've all heard of the bad sermon illustrations, right? I once saw a pastor bring a balance beam onto the stage in order to show the congregation what balance means. I don't think that we need those kinds of sermon illustrations. But there are legitimate sermon illustrations, and parables are one of them. Parables are like stories, right? They're like stories. We can think of them as word pictures that use natural things. Maybe they didn't really happen, but they're natural things in the world to teach spiritual things. So, you know, for example, the parable of the sower, it's a story. It's not necessarily the fact that Jesus is telling of a specific event where a sower went out and sowed some seed, right? He's not doing that. He's describing a familiar circumstance to the people, a circumstance that would have been familiar to his audience. A sower goes out to sow some seed. Well, we all know about that because we live in a first century agrarian context, right? And so he's using natural things to teach some spiritual reality. And that's what a parable is. It's a word picture that uses natural things to teach or convey a spiritual reality. Keach describes parables like this. He says, A parable signifies no more than a similitude, which is to make use of natural things by way of allusion or comparison to open spiritual things or to explain spiritual things to better our understanding. And so you think about all of the imagery in our text in verses 1 through 9 of Matthew 13. Birds, the sun, thorns, stones, dirt, etc. All these things are natural things in reality. We could go outside and see all of those things. Well, maybe except for the sun. But maybe tomorrow. We could see all of those things in nature. But what our Lord is doing is He's using those natural things to make a deeper spiritual point. And so birds find themselves as metaphors for the enemy, the wicked one, that steals away the seed. The seed is a metaphor for, or a symbol, or a similitude to the Word of God, or the Word of the Kingdom, to use the language of verse 19. And so what our Lord is doing in these parables is comparing natural things for the purposes of illuminating spiritual realities. He is using natural things that we're all familiar with to teach a deep and profound spiritual reality. So parables are biblical sermon illustrations, and they're intended to be helpful to the understanding of the hearer, to the memory, to the meditation, to the discernment of the hearer. It's always easier to pick up on maybe something high and lofty, something that's difficult to learn if you were to just sit and read a book. Sometimes it's easier to learn things like that through using a common illustration to illustrate the point, right? To draw a picture of the real meaning of what's being conveyed or what's being taught. And so parables are meant to be helpful, which makes chapter 13 pretty interesting. Because in chapter 13, and what we're going to find out, beginning in verse 10 onward, is that Jesus is actually speaking in parables in order to seemingly prevent some from understanding what he is saying. This would have been somewhat perplexing to the disciples even, because in first century Judaism, a rabbi would have utilized a parable to increase the understanding of his pupils. And here, Jesus is using parables to isolate the world, in a sense, and to keep those who are outside, outside. We'll look at that more as we go through chapter 13. We won't be able to really get into the meat of that matter this afternoon. But moving on to our third point. A parable is a story or a word picture that uses natural things to teach spiritual things. Thirdly, we need to look at the redemptive purpose of parables, because there's a bigger picture here. Jesus didn't just decide to use parables. What we'll find is that parables are connected to the Old Testament, that our Lord's teaching is connected to fulfillment of prophecy. His teaching in parables is actually the fulfillment of Old Testament prophetic texts. So what is the redemptive purpose of parables? What's the big picture here? Why is our Lord using parables? There are three things. Number one, and we see this at the end of our text in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that is a clue to us that the way in which our Lord is using parables is to address those who have ears to hear. So parables address those who have ears to hear. These are not impossible enigmas to understand. Our Lord is not playing with the hearts and minds of His hearers. He's not setting forth some grand puzzle to be solved. He is not the God of confusion, but the God of order, right? So that's not what our Lord is doing. But to understand the parables, one must have a heart that is endowed with spiritual qualities, such that that heart is studious and humble in its approach to these things so that it can understand these things. You think about the good ground described back in verse 8. The kind of hearer who has ears to hear is one who inquires into the things of God. Not the seed that fell on the wayward ground, right? The person who is who's not careful, they're careless, they kind of don't care about the Word of God, they don't care about the things of Christ, they don't care about the gospel. Parables are meant to be addressed to and understood by those who have a heart to receive these profound truths. Again, going to Benjamin Keach, he says, "No doubt, but our blessed Lord spake so often in parables to illustrate and open sacred truths in the mystery of them to the understandings of those that are spiritually wise." Now, indeed, there were many in Christ's audience who considered themselves wise, like Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the followers of all of those groups of people. They thought themselves to be wise, of course, but what Keach is saying here is that these parables are for those who are spiritually wise. We can think of other places in Scripture where, you know, the humility of infants is used as a picture of the disposition required to receive the things of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God belongs to such as these children. Spiritual wisdom, to be spiritually wise, is to have the heart of humility, the heart that has been disposed to receive these spiritual truths. Keach goes on, he says, "Because as you have heard, heavenly things are, in their own primitive and sublime nature, so hard to be understood." Why are they so hard to be understood? Because they are so complex? Well, in some cases, doctrine of the Trinity is pretty difficult, and that's a heavenly thing. But what about the simple gospel? Is there a sense in which we can say the simple gospel is difficult to understand? On one hand, we want to say that even a child can understand it, right? It's so simple that even a child can understand it. On the other hand, should we think of it as difficult to be understood? Yes, by the natural man, by the man who has not been endowed with the Spirit of God such that they have been made humble to receive these things and to believe these things. So heavenly things are, in their own primitive and sublime nature, so hard to be understood. I mean, even by those who were following Christ were perplexed concerning some of the parables. And that should be a message to us that, even though these things are perhaps simple in and of themselves, we are hard of hearing. Even as Christians, we have seasons where we are hard of hearing. We're never as clear and as humble as we ought to be. And we're way worse than we know. So parables address those who have ears to hear. There's a relationship between this idea of having ears to hear and, you know, the good ground described in verse 8. The second thing about parables, what's kind of the broader purpose, parables communicate something of the gospel. Parables communicate something of the gospel. In this first parable, we see something of the generous revelation and distribution of the Word of God upon several kinds of men, right? And the seed falls on several kinds of ground, and the similitude is that just as that's the case, so too does the gospel go out to different kinds of men, different kinds of souls. And so we see something of the generous revelation of the Word of God, of the gospel of God, and its distribution of this beautiful and wondrous gospel unto several kinds of men. So there's something of redemptive purpose here. There's something about the gospel here and how the gospel is transmitted to men. We see something of the free grace of God. It's to be received by a humble heart. That's the good ground. It's to be received. It's not something to be worked for. Does the ground work for anything that it receives? No. We mentioned earlier this morning, the ground doesn't till itself, does it? It has to be tilled. It doesn't. The ground doesn't go out and find the seeds that it needs. right? Someone comes along and puts the seed into the ground. And so the gospel through and through is the grace of God. It's to be received by a humble heart. So the first thing about parables, its broader redemptive purpose, is that it addresses those who have ears to hear. We could call these those who are redeemed or redeemed people, right? It's addressed to redeemed people or people to be redeemed. Secondly, parables communicate something of the gospel that redeems. And then thirdly, parables are a fulfillment of redemptive prophecy in the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." There was an insinuation, even in the Psalms, that God would speak in parables, and indeed He has through Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, our own chapter that we're in. Just skip ahead a few verses to verses 34 to 35. "All these things," beginning in Matthew 13, 34, "all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So there's the reference back to Psalm 78. And so there's a unique redemptive purpose for why Jesus teaches in parables. It's not just the case that Jesus decided arbitrarily to speak in parables. There's a prophetic significance and a redemptive significance. Parables address those to be redeemed. Parables communicate the gospel by which we are redeemed. And parables are a fulfillment of redemptive prophecy in the Old Testament, as Psalm 78, 1 through 4, and Matthew 13, not 14, but Matthew 13, 34 through 35, shows us. Our Lord is glorious, and our Lord is kind and wonderful, and this means that His Word is glorious, and it's mysterious. And there are some sayings in Scripture we would even call dark sayings. And we say dark sayings not because they're evil or wicked or anything like that, but they're dark because they're mysterious, difficult to understand. To the natural man, to read a parable would seem like nonsense, especially to the philosophical and religious persons of Jesus' day in the first century. What a foolish thing to say. We don't even understand what you're talking about. But to those who have the eyes of faith, to those who have the ears to hear, to those who have been given new hearts, these parables, the parables of our Lord, ought to be useful to us. That even in old age, when we've been Christians for 70 years, we should be able to look at the parables and be taught by our Lord. Our Lord is gracious indeed, and I am excited to continue going on through these parables here in chapter 13, because we have a lot to see and a lot of glory to uncover as we look at our Lord's teaching. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this afternoon. We thank You for the fellowship of the saints. We thank You for the parables. We thank You that You have given us such a sure word that we may learn with spiritual understanding from the feet of Christ. And may we do so as we progress through this chapter 13. in the gospel according to Matthew. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray, Lord, that you would preserve us for the remainder of the day. Help us to consider divine things and not soon forget the things preached and taught here at Victory today, but that we would take these things with us in our memories and in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.